I read this chapter daily to my wife, and every time I read it, it seems like her eyes get bigger, and she says, "Oh, I never saw that before. I never saw that before." And, something I read on day three, she didn't see on day one, and didn't see on day two. And isn't that the way it is with all of us? The more you read, the more you find, it seems like. You can read the same verse over and over and find something new, something that you didn't see before. It just gets bigger and bigger all the time. How many find the Word of God that way? It just gets bigger all the time. Praise the Lord. Excuse me. Well, let's read again, see if we all can't get bigger from it. For the Lord, having a shadow of good, for the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? Because that the worshippers, once purged, should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, Sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, Lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, To do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, Sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. One thing that I pointed out to my wife in our reading of this chapter at home is that the Hebrew says, and that's found in Psalms chapter 40, verse 8, Then said he, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God, means I delight to do thy will, O God. In fact, that's verbatim, word for word, in Psalm 40, verse 8. I delight to do thy will, O God. There was nothing hesitant on the part of Jesus in giving his life for our sins. Then said he, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. He taketh away the first. That's the blood of bulls and goats, the Old Testament sacrificial system, that he may establish Calvary, that he may establish the second. By the which will, that's the Father's will that Jesus fulfilled perfectly, by the which will we are sanctified. Isn't that amazing? Just think of that. We are sanctified because he did the will of God. Fantastic. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ, brother, sister, and that's once for all. There's no more annual day of atonement. There are no more daily sacrifices. Jesus died and his sacrifice was perfect and sufficient for ever. Praise the Lord. And every priest standeth daily ministering. And of course, the book of Hebrews was written, we suppose, before 70 AD when the tabernacle was destroyed. And every priest standeth daily ministering and often and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But it was necessary that they were repeated over and over for their atonement. But this man, oh, I like that. We talk about but God. And we talk about situations in our lives. And I was dying, but God. I had no money, but God. This happened, but God. Everything went wrong, but God. And there's another phrase I love in the scripture, but this man. And you read it several times in the book of Hebrews. Where all else failed, this man came. This man. After mankind had failed and had proven himself incapable of saving himself, then this man came. Praise the Lord for this man, Jesus. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. And of course, we've talked about how the priest never sat down in the temple. There was no furniture in the temple. There were no chairs in the temple. in the holy place or in the holiest of holies, because his work was never done. He was perpetually busy offering sacrifices and doing the service of God in the tabernacle structure or in the temple structure at Jerusalem later. So it says here, this man, after he offered one sacrifice, just think, those priests offered hundreds and thousands of sacrifices year in and year out. And they say there were 83 high priests from the time of Aaron until 70 AD when the tabernacle was destroyed, or the temple was destroyed in Jerusalem. But this man, after he offered one sacrifice, he went in once with his blood. Then he sat down, meaning his work was completed forever. And he sat down on the right hand of God, the highest place of honor in the universe, the right hand of God. That's Jesus. From henceforth expecting, and last week we talked about expecting. We talked about mothers that are expecting a baby, and just as certainly as it begins to show, we all begin to know that something is going to happen. It's just a matter of time. And that's exactly what he's talking about here. He has sat down at the Father's right hand, and he is expecting. He is expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. He is coming again, and he is going to rule and reign with a rod of iron. And we are going to rule and reign with him if we are faithful unto death. Praise the Lord. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. From henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. Jesus already has all power in heaven and in earth. In Matthew 28, he said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. But all men have not acknowledged his authority. They have not acknowledged the fact that he has all power. And so he's sitting at the Father's right hand expecting. And he's watching, and he has his eyes open. And the Bible says his eyes go to and fro throughout the face of the whole earth. And he's ready to help us. And we talked Friday night about that scripture in Psalm that says God is angry with the wicked every day. And I said Friday night that I'm not nearly as worried about what President Reagan is going to do to Libya as I am what God is going to do to sinners. And that's why we're out warning sinners that God is angry, the Bible says, every day with the wicked. And so, in the meantime, these people remain hostile to the will of God. But one day soon, they will change their minds, praise the Lord. They'll change their tune. The Bible says in Philippians 2, 9, 10, and 11, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. I'm so glad we bowed our knees to him now. Praise the Lord, because those that haven't bowed now will bow one day. That at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. One of my favorite scriptures is 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 15, where it says, which in his times he shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords. Praise the Lord. But he is more patient than we are. He is up there waiting, just waiting for that time when he comes. He knows it's going to happen. He's full of expectancy. And you and I need to be full of expectancy so that we do not flirt with the world. So that we keep ourselves pure and stay faithful to him to the end. He is already King. He is already Lord. He already has all power in heaven and earth. And I feel sorry for those that will still be lost when Jesus comes. What a day that's going to be. I shudder when I think of those so-called Christians who are dabbling in the world. The doom of Babylon is so graphically described in Revelation chapter 18. Oh, I just love to read that. We have read it publicly in the church, and I just feel Holy Ghost goosebumps all over me whenever I read it. Babylon, that great city, in 1 hour, all that greatness is brought to naught. And that's just what's going to happen in the world. All these people with their stocks and their bonds and their money and their kingdoms down here, just like that, it's going to be dissolved in 1 hour. Gone, gone. And then Everything will be burned except that which has been done for Jesus Christ. Just think of it. Are we laying up treasures in heaven? Have we separated ourselves from the world? Are we studying to show ourselves approved unto God? Are we living for Him every day of our lives, or are we driving our stakes into this world? Oh, we need to be careful. It says in Revelation chapter 18, verse 4, "And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people." Why does God ask us to come out of the world? Because He's going to destroy the world. Come out of her because I'm going to destroy her. Come out of her because I'm going to plague her. So He says, "Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins." See, if you don't come out of her, you'll be influenced by her, and you will learn her ways and practice her ways. And if you do that, then you'll be partakers of her sins. And if you partake of her sins, then you'll have to partake of her plagues. That's what He's saying. Revelation 18:4, a good verse for all of us to know. "And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues." There is an implied warning here to all who read, not to let ourselves be numbered among the enemies of the Lord. Because He is sitting down at the right hand of the Father, from henceforth expecting till His enemies be made His footstool. Somebody said they saw a bumper sticker on a car one time and said, "Jesus is coming soon, and is He ever mad?" And that might make some people smile, and it might make some people laugh, but nevertheless, it's so true. He is angry with the wicked every day. And if we join with the wicked, you know where you stand. You know where you stand. And so I just have to say, saints of God, this world is doomed. Stay out of the world. Stay out of the world. Get as far away from it as you can. God's going to destroy them. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, "I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." Amen. Verse 14, "For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified." That is a tremendous verse of Scripture. Absolutely tremendous. And myself, just this morning, I was in devotions and worshiping the Lord. I was thinking about that verse. "By one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified." Do you know what that means to us? Do you know what that means to me? Do you know what that means to you? Really? Just think about that. That means that Jesus did not die for himself. He did not die because he needed to die for his sins. He was not like the high priest that went into the temple or the tabernacle before the temple with the blood of animals for himself and for the cleansing of the sins of his family. Jesus didn't have to do that. He didn't have to die for himself. Now, I would like for the saints at Pentecostal Assembly to understand what I'm going to say now. Jesus died for a purpose. You and I were that purpose. He didn't die for himself, he died for you and me. Now, you have to decide this. Was his death successful? Or was it unsuccessful? If his death was successful and he died for me, then I am saved. Then I am sanctified forever. I mean that blesses me. That blesses me. He did not die for himself, he died for somebody else. Then the purpose for which he died was accomplished. And if it was accomplished, then we're saved. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Not because of ourselves, but because of Him. We got to quit trying to save ourselves and trust in Him. Now, I know the Bible says save yourselves from this untoward generation. That's what we're talking about here. Come out from among them. Save yourselves from that mess. Come out from among them. Get in. Stay in the kingdom of God where you're trusting in Him. Praise the Lord. One offering. One offering. Hebrews 9:26 said, and we read that recently, now once in the end of the world hath He appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. There would not be many Calvaries. There would only be one cross of Calvary, and that on which the Lord Jesus died, because there would be no necessity for more than one. So perfect, so complete was His sacrifice. Amen. If His offering was complete, then its intended purpose was complete. And I am saved, and I have nothing to worry about. Isn't that fantastic? He's not going to pull the rug out from under me. I'm not going to be lost. Oh, I love that. Praise the Lord. So, and He's saying here also that the effects of that one offering are continual and eternal. The effects of that one offering are continual and eternal. I'm saved today. I'm saved. I'm saved tomorrow. I'm saved. I'm saved. Well, you can't have that much confidence in your salvation. I don't have that much confidence in myself, but I got all the confidence in the world in Him.
Amen.
My confidence is in Him. I know too many Pentecostals are trying to be good enough to testify Sunday night. You know, all day long I've been with Jesus. Boy, I can testify tonight. I've been a good boy today. Yeah. But what makes you a good boy? What makes you a good girl? What makes you that way? Your love for Him. I always have said that the secret to successful Christian living is being in love with Jesus. That's where it's all at. Being in love with Jesus. Receiving the end of your faith. What is the end of your faith? The Bible says, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. So our part is to believe it. Now, if I believe, Hebrews 10, verse 14, by one offering He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. If I really believe it, it's going to have a real effect on me. And it's going to affect me in this way. Because faith produces good works. Faith without works is dead. If a man says he believes this, but his life doesn't show it, he's a liar. He doesn't believe it. But when he says he believes it and his life shows it, he's telling you the truth. You know what we want to do sometimes? We want to live it, and if I can live it, I'll believe it. No, you have to believe it so you can live it.
Amen.
And when you believe it, you will live it. When you really believe it, you will fall so deeply in love with Jesus that you will want to live for Him. And not only want to live for Him, but when you fall in love with Him, He will give you the power to live for Him. And we're going to read about that in just a minute here. In a very brief moment, because here it is. So, when I say the effects of Jesus' offering are continual, perpetual, and eternal, we're talking about us being perfected forever. Is that what He said? For by one offering He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. I've talked over and over in this church about our positional standing with Christ and our experiential standing with Christ, or our positional righteousness, imputed righteousness, and then our experiential righteousness. Our imputed righteousness comes from Him. And our experiential righteousness comes from Him. But one is credited to our account, and the other God is dealing with us on continually. That's what the woodshed's all about. That's what trials and tribulations are all about. He is bringing us to an experiential righteousness with Him. He wants us to live right. But until we learn all of His lessons, we get credit for His righteousness. And that just makes me cry. It just makes me cry. We talked about it last night in prayer meeting a little while, on how that we're all at different levels of maturity in the Lord. And I look at the road to heaven, sometimes one way at least, as a ladder, a step ladder with 100 rungs. And here are the little children on the bottom. Now, when I say children, let's spiritualize that. I'm talking about the new Christians. They're on rung one. And I mean, they're just playing down there. See, we're supposed to be painting the side of the house or something. And we're going up the ladder. We're supposed to be busy, occupied till I come. And so somebody's on rung one, rung two, rung three, and they get kind of careless down there. And they knock each other off the ladder, and they hit the ground, you know, and they get back up on the ladder, no broken bones, and so on. But you get up about 30 rungs, 40, 50, 60 rungs, oh, you become careful. You know, it's a little further to fall. And after you hit bottom, you lay in the hospital a few weeks, mending broken bones. So you're much more careful the more mature you become in the Lord. Okay? How many believe that? You get more careful the longer you walk with God, the closer you get to Him. So big boys in the Lord, big Christians, shouldn't be fighting on the ladder. You know, they shouldn't be poking at each other. They should be hanging on. Lest they fall. So we have people on rung one, rung two, rung three, rung 50, rung 70. And some people are closer to maturity than others are. But myself, I feel when Jesus comes and the trumpet sounds, He's just going to take the top rung and pull the whole ladder into heaven. And everybody that got on board's going up. Praise the Lord. You know, this helps us to quit judging other people, finding fault with other people. You know what we do sometimes? We think, no. Well, I don't do that. And new Christians come in sometimes and they're still doing something that we don't approve of. But you know what? I remember when you were a new Christian. I didn't approve of what you did either, but you did it anyway. And now you're bigger, and you're criticizing that next new one. Follow me? Is a person saved when he reaches my level of maturity? Or is he saved when he comes to Jesus Christ? Has his sins washed away and obeys the gospel? This is a walk that we begin somewhere, and then we grow in it, and we grow in it, and we grow in it. And our maturity shows, and our immaturity shows. Praise the Lord. When you see somebody hanging on, you know he's getting closer to the top. He's getting higher off the ground. He doesn't want to fall. Praise the Lord. So, our position in Christ is one of imputed righteousness, imputed perfection. We have it from Him, but still we grow, and we have to suffer trials and tribulation while we grow so the Lord can bring us to maturity. Because that's His goal for us, that we might be conformed to the image of His Son. Wherefore the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us, verse 15. Just think of that. The Holy Ghost is a witness to us. How'd you like? How many dare say, I know I'm saved? We dare sing it. Do we dare say it? Well, I know I'm saved and I'm so glad about it. I found the joy my longing spirit craved. You know, it is so real to me and I can never doubt it. Oh, praise the Lord, I know I'm saved. How many can say they know they're saved? Yeah. Praise the Lord. Okay. Now, you that can say, I know I'm saved, I'd like to tell you who would stand up and witness for you. The Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. How'd you like to have the Holy Ghost witnessing? Okay. Would the witnesses come forth? The Holy Ghost also is a witness to us, for after that He had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. Now he's quoting from Jeremiah. Jeremiah 31, verse 31. 31, 31. Verse 32, 33, 34 also. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Am I reading that right? Did he say no more? Did he say never again? Did he say he would never bring our past sins up before us, against us again? Did I read that right? And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now that's got to mean something. And if it means something, I think it means what it says. I don't know what else it could mean than what it says. And it says their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now what is this, or who is this? What is this reference to the witness? The witness here. The Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. Now, the writer is preparing to quote from Jeremiah 31, and he quotes the words of Jeremiah as words from the Holy Ghost. He said, the Holy Ghost said, the Holy Ghost witnesseth. He does that in another place. We studied that already in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7. He said there, wherefore as the Holy Ghost saith. And then he quotes from Psalm 95. Well, we read in 2 Peter 1:21, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. If we can't read and believe this Bible, I don't know of anything we can read and believe in the world. If we can read about Abraham Lincoln and believe the stories that we read about Abraham Lincoln, why can't I read about Jesus Christ in another book and believe it? In fact, I've said before, it's much easier for me to believe in Jesus Christ than it is in Abraham Lincoln. So many people give more credit to secular historians and writers than they do to holy men of God that spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Not me, brother. I prefer to believe the Bible. Praise the Lord. And you do too. And that's why we have such success in living. Oh, we are successful. Well, Brother Tanner, I don't have a lot of money. I didn't say that. I said you're successful. Praise the Lord. How many slept in a house last night? Do you know there are hundreds of people that slept on the street in Minneapolis and St. Paul last night? Hundreds of them. I just read in the paper recently, 30,000 homeless people in some place. Did anybody read that? I can't recall the details right now. With no place to go, God has blessed us. Praise the Lord. The Bible is not just another book. The Bible is God speaking. Holy men of God spake. And the Bible says, that's the Holy Ghost talking. They quote Jeremiah, that's the Holy Ghost talking. They quote David, the Holy Ghost said. Praise the Lord. And when we read the Bible, we can say, the Holy Ghost said, their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. He said it. And I'm a believer. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Of course, it's all conditional. There is a contingency, and that is, if you don't forgive your brother, sorry about that, I won't forgive you. Which means you will be cast into the lake of fire and scream and howl with the damned forever and ever. Even if you went to church every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, every Wednesday night Bible study, every Friday night service, you will burn in the lake of fire forever and ever and ever. Jesus said, if you want me to forgive you, you better forgive every other human being in the world, or I will not forgive you. Is that Bible teaching? I mean, raise your hand if you know that's Bible teaching. That's Bible teaching. So it behooves us to love one another and forgive one another and never have vengeance, I was going to say Libyan vengeance. Never have vengeance in our hearts. Never hold a grudge. Never. Well, how do you handle your enemies? You love them. That's what the Bible says. Well, he did me wrong. Do him good, the Bible says. Forgive and forget. Their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. And God wants us to catch that spirit. Believe it? Amen. Amen. Oh, just think. That's the real church of the true church of the living God right there. The forgiven church and the forgiving church. No grudges. Then people can come together. Oh, how sweet it is to see brethren dwelling in unity. It makes my feet jump up with glee. Brethren dwelling in unity. Do you like that chorus? I love it. Praise the Lord. No grudges. But I know the wrong he has done. I know. Yeah, but I just forgot it. Then the old devil can say, I remember the time he stole your such and such? Yep, but I just forgot it. Praise the Lord. He's forgiven. Not that we have a chemical change in our brains and we just lose track of things. No, that's not it. But as far as vengeance goes, as far as trying to set the record straight goes, none of that. It's gone. It's washed away. Praise the Lord. Got to come to that place or be lost. Got to. Jesus said it. If you don't forgive your brother, I will not forgive you. And no unforgiven person is going to heaven. We know that. So we have got to be cleansed. Praise the Lord. And that's what Calvary's all about. He'll take all that away if we'll let him take it away. If we'll give it up, he'll take it away. If we'll repent of it, he'll take it away. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay, and he will. Amen. So the Bible's not just another book. The Bible is God speaking. And now, hear what God says. Hear what the Holy Ghost says concerning our eternal salvation. This is the covenant that I will make with them. This is a quotation from the witness, the Holy Ghost. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. These words are quoted as the words of the Holy Ghost. This is the true witness of the Spirit. This is not something dependent on our variable, vacillating emotions. No siree. Amen. The promise of eternal salvation is based on the fixed, intolerantly positive Word of God. I like that. Intolerantly positive Word of God. I like words like that. Intolerantly positive Word of God. I have a little sticker Brother Apter made and gave me, and it says, if Jesus said it, it's guaranteed. I like that. If Jesus said it, it's guaranteed. And Jesus said it. God said it. The Holy Ghost said it. It is guaranteed. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. So the promise of our salvation is based on the fixed, intolerantly positive Word of God. Positive? Yes. For we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but we have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Romans 8:15. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. There's that witness. Do you need a witness? There's that witness. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Somebody said, but I know people that think they're saved and they're not. And they talk just as positive as you do, but their life doesn't show. Well, I've got a scripture for that. 2 Timothy 2:19 says, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. We might fool one another for a while, but none of us will fool God ever. He knows who are his. Praise the Lord. And so we can rejoice in the God of our salvation, and our holy lives will prove what we boast of, what we glory in. Verse 18. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering of sin. Remission of these, that means remission of sins and iniquities. No more offering for sin means that his offering was perfect and it need never be repeated. Our past sins and iniquities have been eternally blotted out from God's record, never to be brought up in evidence against us again. Well, that's good news for us sinners.
Amen.
And you know something? I know something about you. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I know there's not a righteous man here. We are all sinners. We have all come short of the glory of God, and we all need to be saved. We all need His righteousness. Praise the Lord. But just think about that. Our past sins and iniquities never brought up against us again. The Holy Ghost said so. The Holy Ghost said so. Not John Doe or Charlie Brown or somebody else. The Holy Ghost said so. Their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. One requirement, that you forgive your brother. And if that saddens you, you better hit the altar. If you're rejoicing because Jesus died for your sins, woo, hallelujah, Jesus died for my sins, and you're just running the aisles and shouting and clapping your hands unto the Lord and having a good time, Jesus died for my sins, I'm going to heaven, and then the preacher keeps preaching and he says, but you got to forgive your brother. You go, well, that dumb preacher sure killed that sermon. Sure ruined this service. Brother, you ought to keep right on dancing. Hallelujah. I've forgiven you. I've forgiven you. I've forgiven you. You've forgiven me. You've forgiven me. Hallelujah. Should not affect us at all. Amen. We should keep right on shouting. Keep right on dancing. Keep right on worshiping. Because we should have forgiven one another. There it is. I know there are some tough situations. I know that. And I've had people ask me, Brother Tammy, do you expect me to forgive him after what he did to me? He took advantage of me. He cheated me. Or a husband left a wife with a big burden behind. Or a wife left a husband with a big burden behind. Do you expect me to forgive that person? I said, well, no. I've answered people this way. No, not really. A little too much, isn't it? They didn't expect that answer. But wait a minute, I'm not done. But I don't expect God to forgive you either. What? No, I don't expect you to forgive him. I don't expect you to forgive him. But I don't expect God to forgive you either. That means you're both going to hell. What? Well, wait a minute now. If God forgives you of the larger debt, then can't you forgive this one of a lesser debt? And doesn't the Bible teach that? It most certainly does. Most certainly does. So, if we don't expect somebody to be able to forgive somebody else, how can we expect God to forgive us? And that's exactly what the Lord requires from us. Praise the Lord. So keep rejoicing in the God of your salvation. And shake hands with everybody. Don't give anybody the cold shoulder. I'm mad at you. Oh, praise the Lord, brother. You're going the wrong direction. Follow me?
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Amen. Amen. So, it all happened at Calvary. I have some favorite songs. One of them is, On Calvary's Hill of Sorrow, where sin's demands were paid, and rays of hope for tomorrow across our path were laid. I see a crimson stream of blood. It flows from Calvary. Its waves which reach the throne of God are sweeping over me. Today, no condemnation abides to turn away my soul from His salvation. He's in my heart to stay. When gloom and sadness whisper, you've sinned, no use to pray, I look away to Jesus, and He tells me to say, I see a crimson stream of blood. And when we reach the portal where life forever reigns, the ransomed host's grand final will be this glad refrain. I see a crimson stream of blood all through eternity. We shall worship Him that liveth forever and ever. Another one, this is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Praise the Lord. I've brought a couple of songs over. I don't know if you've ever heard these songs, at least some of you that are newer in Pentecost. If you've been saved in the last 20 years, you probably haven't heard these. Maybe even longer than that. But here's a song we used to sing. We used to sing this song. See if you remember it, honey. I'm sure you do. One Day. How many remember the song that we used to sing in the hymnals called One Day? Anybody here? Yeah, it's an old one. Listen to the words. One day when heaven was filled with his praises, one day when sin was as black as could be, Jesus came forth to be born of a virgin, dwelt amongst men, my example is he. The chorus, living he loved me, dying he saved me, buried he carried my sins far away, rising he justified freely forever, one day he's coming, oh glorious day. One day they led him up Calvary's mountain. One day they nailed him to die on the tree. Suffering anguish, despised and rejected, bearing our sins, my Redeemer is he. Verse 3. One day they left him alone in the garden. One day he rested from suffering free. Angels came down o'er his tomb to keep vigil. Hope of the hopeless, my Savior is he. One day the grave could conceal him no longer. One day the stone rolled away from the door. Then he arose over death he had conquered. Now is ascended, my Lord evermore. Living he loved me, dying he saved me, buried he carried my sins far away. Rising he justified freely forever. One day he's coming, oh glorious day. Listen to the last verse, verse 5. One day the trumpet will sound for his coming. One day the skies with his glories will shine. Wonderful day, my beloved one's bringing. Glorious Savior, this Jesus is mine. Living, he loved me. Dying, he saved me. Buried, he carried my sins far away. Rising, he justified freely forever. One day he's coming, oh glorious day. How many have heard the song, Calvary Covers It All? Oh, quite a few of you. Far dearer than all that the world can impart was the message that came to my heart, how that Jesus alone for my sin did atone. And Calvary covers it all. The chorus says, Calvary covers it all, my past with its sin and stain. My guilt and despair, Jesus took on him there, and Calvary covers it all. I remember when I got saved, we used to sing these songs over and over. And I remember taking my guitar and sitting on the edge of my bed and just spending Sunday afternoons between morning and evening service just singing songs like this over and over and weeping for hours before the Lord. Calvary was preached I think beautifully. The stripes that he bore and the thorns that he wore told his mercy and love evermore. And my heart bowed in shame as I called on his name, and Calvary covered it all. How matchless the grace when I looked in the face of this Jesus, my crucified Lord. My redemption complete, I then found at his feet that Calvary covered it all. How blessed the thought that my soul by him brought shall be his in the glory on high, where with gladness and song I'll be one of the throng, and Calvary covers it all. Praise the Lord. We ran out of time. Can we stand?